outline on the inside of the order of service, if that's helpful for you. And do please keep your Bibles open to Ephesians 5 and 6 as we work through it together. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for causing all Scripture to be written for our benefit. Father, thank you for the book of Ephesians. And Father, we pray this morning you would help us to be attentive to your word so that we would not only be hearers of your word, but also doers of your word. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. At primary school scripture this week, I was teaching the children about how Jesus is the great promised king from the Old Testament. And so as an activity to get them thinking about kings, I got them to break up into pairs and talk to each other about what sort of king would you like to rule over you? What sort of king would you like to rule over you? And this was a year four class, so of course there were some interesting answers. Some of the answers were, I'd like a king who gives me $1,000 a week. Another student said, I would like a king who bans all homework. A third student said, I would like a king that lets me do whatever I like. And then, somewhat surprisingly, but then again, maybe not, someone said, oh, I'd like a king that is fair, a king that listens to the people. And I thought to myself, well, that's an interesting answer. A king that lets me do whatever I like kind of doesn't really understand what kings are about. But then again, a king that listens to the people and does what the people wants is not necessarily understanding what kingship is about either, because the kingdom of heaven is not a democracy. You can't vote Jesus in or out of office. He is in office. That's what he is. And obedience to the king is the norm. Now, last week we began to see what spirit-filled living looks like. Spirit-filled living is part of living worthily of the calling of salvation from chapter 4, verse 1. And last week, one of those things which I mentioned but didn't elaborate on was submission. Spirit-filled living includes submission, and Paul expands what spirit-filled submission looks like in three sets of relationships: wife and husband, child and parent, slave and master. And although it's the first group of each pair that Paul commands to submit or to obey, the second group in each pair still has responsibilities before God. And those responsibilities are related to obedience to God. Because the implicit command to the husbands, the fathers, and the masters is submission to God, obedience to the king. So what does Paul say? Have a look at verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submission is one of the characteristics of the spirit-filled life, which Paul introduced back in verse 18. Paul says to submit to one another. Now, does this mean everyone to everyone, so that Paul is speaking about mutual submission across the board? Well, in this case, it's no. Although the phrase to one another sometimes does refer to something that is across the board. In this case, though, it makes better sense to see this to one another as some to others, because it fits into the logic of Paul's argument in the rest of the section, 5:22 through to 6:9. So some will submit to others, wives to husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters. But what does it mean to submit? Well, submission is the ordering of relationships. It's arranging people. It's ordering people. It's putting them into an order. It's submission to those with authority. So like a soldier to an officer, a citizen to a policeman, a subject to a king. It doesn't imply that one is better than the other, because if you stop to think about it, we do this in our day-to-day lives all the time, not thinking that the person to whom we submit is better than us, to the policeman when you get pulled over for a random breath test, to your boss when you get assigned to a new project and have to work on that. We do it in our relationships all the time. And thirdly, this submission is with the fear of Christ. That is, submission is part of our obedience to the Lord. Here, Paul focuses it on household relationships, but in his other letters, Paul focuses submission in relation to the ruling authorities in Romans 13, Titus 3, to ministry workers in 1 Corinthians 16. So in today's passage, Spirit-filled submission gets expanded or unpacked in three household relationships, which we'll look at now. First of all, have a look at verses 22 to 24, wives. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Saviour. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. The command is for the wife to submit to her own husband, not to every man, not to every man who is a husband, but to her own husband. But why is it that submission is sometimes difficult? Well, I take it that it's because it goes back to creation, the fall, and the curse. Remember, the woman was made as the suitable helper for the man. They were a team. But in the fall and the curse, the woman's desire will be for her husband, that is, to dominate him, to take over the team. But he will rule her. She won't be successful in her takeover. The wife's submission to her husband is part of her obedience to Christ. That's why it says, as to the Lord. And Paul's reasoning for submission is that the husband is the head of the wife. So the husband leads the wife. And Paul relates this to the relationship of Christ to the church, who is the head. Paul makes this analogy between the wife's submission to the husband and the church's submission to Christ. Now, of course, this doesn't mean husbands are Christ. That's far from the truth. But that's why it's an analogy, and we have to understand it as an analogy. It's not a direct one-to-one transfer. And even the practicalities of submission differ in this analogy. In our submission to Christ, there's no debate. There's no discussion of alternatives. But in the submission of a wife to her husband, there might be debate and discussion before the husband makes the final decision. So wives, since the husband is the head, then willingly submit to his leadership. As I mentioned earlier, submission does not mean having no say or having no voice or having no opinion or not thinking. If you think he's making a mistake, let him know, but once the decision's been made, back him. Because he, as the husband, has the responsibility that has been given under God to make those decisions. In team endeavours, whether it's sports, business, ministry, whatever it is, you still need a leader. Husband and wife are a team, and they work together with the husband as the leader. Now, this section doesn't address the single woman, but for any single women who are thinking about marriage, is this potential husband that you're thinking about someone that you can submit to? Because on this reading of Ephesians 5, surely that would be a necessary criteria. Husbands get addressed next. Have a look at verses 25 to 29. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present to her and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. Paul's command for husbands is to love their wives. Just because God has given husbands the role of head, leader of the family, is no excuse whatsoever for tyranny. Because the way you lead your wife is in love. And the model or example of love is Christ and his love for the church. This is what husbands are called to. This is why tyranny is completely out of place in a marriage. It's why abuse of any description in a marriage is completely out of place. I've heard of Christian marriages where the husband beats the wife, and that is utterly wicked. Because consider the actions of our Lord. He handed himself over for her. He died instead of her. And he died to make her holy, to cleanse her so that she would be holy and blameless. Christ gave up his life for his church. He didn't have to. But out of his great love, he did this for his enemies, to cleanse them, to make them holy. People talk about death being the ultimate sacrifice for a loved one, and it is. But because we hear it so often in church, sometimes we get numb to it. So take a moment and consider again the love of Christ, willingly taking on the wrath of God and all its judgment for his church. He who had no sin, becoming sin for us, setting aside his own needs for the sake of hers. That is how you love your wife. Give yourself up for her so that she might be holy and blameless, without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. Paul repeats that command for husbands to love their wives because that's actually loving your own body. Because self-care is obvious, assuming all the marbles are in place. No one purposely starves himself or herself. No one hates his or her own body. That's not normal. So love your wife because your wife is your body. So husbands, you need to step up. We can't take a back seat in our marriages. The scriptures command us to lead our wives towards godliness, which of course means that we're working on our own godliness too. You're not going to be much good to your wife if you're not listening to God in his word and doing what it says. And just as you are concerned for your own godliness, so also you're concerned for your wife's godliness, because you want to present her blameless on that day, without wrinkle, without blot, without blemish. Love your wife to the point of death. And for the single men out there considering marriage, is your potential wife someone you will lay down your life for? Because reading this part of Ephesians, that would be a necessary criteria for you. Have a look at verses 30 to 32. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. Paul really lifts up marriage at this point, because a truly Christian marriage demonstrates the relationship between the church and Christ. Can you imagine that? your marriage demonstrating the relationship between Christ and the church. And Christ and the church, husband and wife, have been driving a lot of Paul's argument in this section. Verse 33, however, each one of you must also love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. It's the summary of what Paul's been saying in the previous few verses. This is what Christian marriage looks like. Paul then moves on to the next relationship, children and parents. Have a look, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honour your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Fathers, do not exasperate your children. Instead, bring them up in the training and instruction of the Lord. Paul's command for the children is to obey their parents. And notice, this would assume that the children were around to hear this command to obey their parents. When the letter to the Ephesians was read out in church, there would have been children there to hear this command to obey their parents. And these are Christian children who are living out their obedience to Christ. Paul ties this obedience back to the fifth commandment, honour your father and mother. And it's not as if this obedience is without benefit. See, sometimes we can have a grudging attitude towards obedience, as if it's a great chore to be obedient. But that's not the picture put here before us. It's a commandment with a promise. There are benefits to being obedient, that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy long life on the earth. Obeying parents is part of obedience to Christ. They're not identical. If a parent told a child to do something contrary to Christ, obviously the child wouldn't obey. That's obvious. But remember that Paul lists disobedience to parents as one of the signs of how wicked our present age is. So children, obey your parents. Then Paul addresses the fathers. Paul commands the fathers not to exasperate or provoke their children to anger. Now, there are times when children will just get angry. That's, you know, how things go. But the point is, fathers aren't to provoke them. Fathers come in all shapes and sizes. Do you know any fathers like this? When the child gets 95% on an exam, the reaction is, what happened to the other 5%? I know fathers like this. Not my dad, just in case you're wondering. But fathers who are constitutionally incapable of giving appropriate or any praise. Don't exasperate your children, but instead bring them up to know the Lord. Train them to be godly. Teach them the word of God. Teach them the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So fathers, you have an important role in raising your children. Notice that Paul didn't mention mothers in verse 4. Fathers, you need to step up, read the Bible, and pray with your children. There are good Christian resources out there to help you with that. Don't leave the Christian upbringing of your children to your wife. And don't leave the teaching of Sunday school just to the mums either. By the way, mothers, I'm not saying that you have no role. But Christian fathers, according to the Bible, are deeply involved in raising little disciples of Jesus. This is what biblical manhood looks like. In today's final section, Paul addresses slaves and masters. Have a look at verses 5 to 9. Slaves, obey your earthly masters with respect and fear, and with sincerity of heart, just as you would obey Christ. Obey them not only to win their favor when their eye is on you, but like slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. Serve wholeheartedly as if you were serving the Lord, not men, because you know that the Lord will reward everyone for whatever good he does, whether he is slave or free. And masters, treat your slaves in the same way. Do not threaten them, since you know that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no favoritism with him. Paul commands slaves to obey their earthly masters. This obedience is like the obedience they give to their heavenly master, Christ. And Paul's descriptions of the kind of service they are to give are very strong, with sincerity of heart, wholeheartedly from the soul. It is devoted service because they're obeying their masters as to the Lord. They're not to suck up to their masters just when the masters are watching. That's just man-pleasing. Rather, they're to be God-pleasers, doing his will. Have you ever been at work when people are mucking around? Maybe just before lunch, maybe just after lunch, and then the boss comes around and everyone pretends that they're working. Or the conversation quickly turns from weekend party plans to something work-related. That's the kind of thing that Paul is saying that the slaves are not to do, because it's fake service. It's service that's just man-pleasing when eyes are watching you. And notice also that Paul uses reward as a motivation. The Lord rewards those who do good. Anything good which the slaves do, whether it's seen or unseen by their earthly master, has been seen by their heavenly Lord, and they will be rewarded. This isn't saying that their good deeds are the cause of their salvation, but the Bible does mention rewards, and it does also mention good deeds. Then Paul addresses the masters in verse 9. When Paul commands the masters, what he says is actually shocking to first century ears. What he says is almost unthinkable in the first century AD. Treating slaves with respect and goodwill is countercultural. See, it was commonplace at the time to rule your slaves through fear and threats. You'll never see your family again if you don't do this for me. Things like that. But the gospel challenges social conventions. Some of our social conventions, by the grace of God, line up with Scripture. But others do not. Paul addresses both Christian slaves and Christian masters. And Paul reminds the Christian masters that not only are they fellow slaves of the same Lord, Jesus Christ, but also they are not the ultimate master. They too have a master. God doesn't play favourites. Well, what do we do with verses like these in the 21st century? Paul isn't talking about employers and employees. The slave-master relationship wasn't like that. If you want to talk a bit more about modern slaves and modern masters, I'm happy to do that, but come talk to me at morning tea. I think it is fair to say, though, that the principles here are applicable to employer-employee. Wholehearted work. Working as to the Lord. Not being a man-pleaser, but a God-pleaser. Doing what is right, even when no one is watching. Showing respect and goodwill and no favoritism to employees. This is what spirit-filled submission looks like. And remember, it's spirit-filled. God himself enables you to do these things. And our obedience in these matters doesn't depend on the other party doing their part. See, a marriage is not a 50-50 relationship. If I say I'm going to do the cooking and Steph's going to do the cleaning, if Steph doesn't do the cleaning, that doesn't mean that I don't cook. It's not a 50-50 relationship. It's a 100-100 relationship. Our obedience in these matters does not depend on the other party doing their part. In many ways, today's section is about obedience. the phrase as to the Lord or as to Christ occurs throughout this passage. Submission in these relationships, as well as the commands given to fathers, to husbands, to masters, are all part of our obedience to Christ. Because he is the center of the universe, and our relationships with each other reflect this reality. And living worthily is spirit-filled living in submission as to the Lord who gave himself up for his church. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for what we've read this morning in Ephesians. Father, we thank you for the ordering of relationships that we find in the creation. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in blessing us in this way. Father, we pray that by your Spirit you would help us to be able to submit to you, that we would submit in the relationships that we find ourselves in. Father, we pray that you would give us strength to do these things, and we pray that in doing this we would obey you and bring glory and honour to you. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand.